1 Kings chapter 8. We're going down to verse 26, and verse 26, when we read down to verse number 30, that would be our scripture reading. You'll need to leave your Bible open because we'll come back to our text, look even beyond those verses as we look at what the text is teaching us here in 1 Kings chapter 8. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. Join me in every other verse. Verse 30, we'll read together as well. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse number 26. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place." And together in verse 30, ready? "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when thou shalt pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." Now, we're taking our title of the message from the end of verse 30. When thou hearest, talking about the Lord, forgive. Those three words, when thou hearest. So this is Solomon, the dedication of the temple, and he is praying to the Lord, basically saying, when your people pray, and he mentions some things now that we'll look at together in 1 Kings chapter 8, but when they pray, hear them, and then forgive, because they're dealing with really sin issues, but we're going to look at maybe a little bit broader than that. But when we pray, when your people pray, hear us. And so we're going to preach on this, when thou hearest. And let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would bless the message here tonight. Lord, it excites me to think about prayer and about our opportunities, but also, Lord, our responsibility in this area and in different ways, Lord, that should work out in our prayer life. But Lord, as we look at this specific thought tonight about prayer, I pray that you bless, speak to your people. Lord, as we go through different situations in life, the situations may, from our perspective, look different, but from your perspective, they probably all look the same. That is, Lord, we're your people, we go through difficulties, and we should be looking to you. And so I pray that you'd help us in that tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me start with a statement that I'm sure you've heard preachers preach, and I'll make the statement to you tonight. Prayer changes things. It does change things. It's not simply, we're not just simply going through some rigmarole, some ritual, just doing something with no purpose to it. Prayer does change things. There is a God in heaven who does hear prayer, and based on the prayers of his people, does things. Now, obviously within his will, within his purpose, within his plan, but we also know that even though God could do things, he doesn't do things if we don't pray. He said, you have not because you ask not. So if I don't have something because I didn't ask, then the problem isn't the Lord can't. The problem is we're not praying. So we do know that prayer does change things. That's very clear in the Bible. Now, even though it's very clear, let's look at it together. So go with me to James chapter 5. Hold your place in 1 Kings 8. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, I have a bias. I am not standing up here like some people, not necessarily up here, but out in other people standing in front of other people who say, well, you know, they have no bias or no prejudice. I have a bias. I have a prejudice. Both of those is that there's a God in heaven, and that God gave us his book, and this book is true. That's my bias. Everything in the Bible is true. I don't look at it and question it, try to say, well, is that part true? Everything in the Bible is true because it's the Word of God. And so when I read things in the Bible, I don't sit there and say, did that really happen? If God said it happened, it happened. I don't have to understand how it happened. I don't have to understand why it happened. But I believe it happened because the Bible says. So that brings us to James chapter 5. Look with me in verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now watch this. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a man named Elijah? Do you believe he prayed? And the Bible says he prayed that it would not rain. Well, what was the effect of that? And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. So the Bible tells us that Elijah prayed, and because of his prayer, God did something, and what he did was held back the rain for 3.5 years. Now, in the time period that happened, because it's an agrarian, a farming society, that meant famine, that meant depression, that meant hunger, that meant a lot of problems came on the nation of Israel in judgment of their sin. But the Bible says Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then it says in verse 18, and he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here's what I believe. I believe that Elijah prayed and God held back rain for 3.5 months. Sorry, 3.5 years. Thank you for that correction. 3.5 years. Okay, 3.5 months plus more months equal 3.5 years. So now we're both right. So anyway, for 3.5 years, it did not rain because Elijah prayed. And then Elijah prayed again, and guess what happened? It rained. Well, I'm sure it was a coincidence. It was no coincidence. It was a matter of prayer. God does things in answer to prayer. Now, that is an amazing, but that's not, there's a whole lot more of amazing things in the Bible. Let's look at one more. We could look at a bunch tonight, but I want to look at one more that's, I think, quite amazing. Joshua chapter 10. Now, I'm using these two because these are more extreme answers of prayer. Things that would be clearly noticed, clearly acting in such a way that would impact people's lives. It doesn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a big impact on people's lives. But here's another one that would be clearly noticed. Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 12. They're in the middle of a battle here. Joshua going into the promised land, middle of a battle, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, now this, even though he's stating it, but it tells us he spake, then spake Joshua to the Lord. So this is a prayer he's making. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now look at verse 13. And the sun did what? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God would hear a man pray and say, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just hold the sun right there. I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible says it. Well, Pastor Wright, how does that work and all the great understanding of all the heavenly bodies? I have no idea. But I do know this. The Bible says it, and I believe it. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. It sounds like to me that God gave them an extra day of sunshine so they can finish this battle. So what I'm telling you tonight is that prayer does change things. God hears prayer, God answers prayer, and God changes circumstances because of prayer. So I would tell you tonight, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, our first response ought to be prayer. Now, typically, it's our last response. We try all kinds of other things, and when nothing, it's almost like this, Lord, I've done everything I can do, so now I'm asking you. But maybe that's the wrong order of things. Maybe we should start with, Lord, here's a problem. Please do something because you know best. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but Lord, I'm looking to you. So prayer should be our first response, not our last response. But you will find, even in prayer, God doesn't always change things. Could he? Yes. Does he? Yes. But does he always? No. So even though I believe in prayer, and I believe prayer changes things, and we see Bible examples of this happening, and I think that whatever circumstance in life is going on, you ought to be praying, but we have to understand that God doesn't always change the circumstances that we're in through prayer. Sometimes God changes us. Because it's not the circumstances the problem. In fact, sometimes the circumstances is God's will because he's trying to work in our lives. We still should pray because I don't know exactly what the Lord is doing, but I need to understand that not changing the circumstances doesn't mean that God doesn't answer the prayer. So if I pray about it and God isn't changing something, I may want to stop and say, well, Lord, maybe the circumstances and the problem, maybe you're trying to do something in my life. Can you think of a story like that in the New Testament, like the Apostle Paul? Remember, he had a thorn in the flesh. It's one we use all the time, it seems like, at least in Baptist churches. He had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed. Anyone know how many times he prayed? Three times. Thank you. He prayed three times about it. And did God take it away? No. He changed Paul. He said, Paul, you need to understand my grace is sufficient. I don't need to remove that thorn in the flesh. You need to rely on me. You need to trust in me. You need to be dependent upon me. It's not removing the thorn. It's adding more grace is really what you need. And Paul said this about the thorn. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was a pain to me. It was a hurt to me. Whatever that thorn in the flesh, it was a struggle. But when the Lord answered the prayer by changing Paul, then Paul said this, I take pleasure in infirmities. But what changed? Not the thorn. What changed was Paul. And so I do believe prayer changes things, but sometimes the thing God is changing is not the circumstance. Sometimes the thing God is changing is me in the circumstance. So as we pray, we want God to hear our prayers, and we want God to respond to the prayers. That response could be a change in the circumstance, which is sometimes what we really need and really want and really praying about. But sometimes that response could be a change in us. Now, let me slow down here because really this is a whole sermon in a nutshell. I'm going to give you seven things here from 1 Kings, how this kind of plays out. That when we look at life, we ought to say, Lord, here's my circumstance, but also, Lord, here am I. You do whatever is needed. This is what I want, but maybe the circumstance is your will because maybe you're trying to do something in my life. And that's really the basis, I think, of Solomon's teaching in 1 Kings 8. He's talking about circumstances that are going to come up and how that they would need to pray. But if you look in these circumstances, it also dealt with what, not just the circumstance itself, but the condition of the people within the circumstance that need to be changed. So let's look at this together, these seven cases that God used here in 1 Kings 8 to encourage us to pray, either God change the circumstance or Lord change us in the circumstance. So I want you to go back with me to 1 Kings 8. Look with me in verse 31 now, and let's look at the first case of this. We're in 1 Kings 8, look at verse 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Now that's a little wordy, and maybe we don't grasp what he's saying, but let me tell you the point, and then I'll explain what's going on here. So the first thing when we talk about prayer, God wants us to pray when we have been wronged. So here's what God is talking about. And he had to understand how the Jewish law worked. In the Jewish law, if someone went against you, then you were to bring them to the whoever the judge was, whoever the person you went to for that, and you would bring that person, and you'd bring the evidence, you'd bring maybe witnesses, and they would make a judgment, kind of like what we do in our court system, but there's a slightly unique but basic same idea. And then the judges would make a decision based on the evidence presented to them. But this is talking about a unique situation. Only two people are involved. There's no witnesses. There's no evidence. It's one word against another word. One person against another person. Basically, a he said, she said. Or he said, she said, she said. It's just, this is what. So you got two people standing there. There's no way to justify it. So we look at it on both sides. Maybe it's you who's been wronged by someone, and you bring this before the judge and say, hey, this guy did me wrong, he cheated, he lied, he did this, he did me wrong. But you have no evidence. And the judge would basically say is, can't do anything. I can't pass a judgment without any evidence. And he said, in this case, pray, go to the Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, avenge me because this person did me wrong and I have no one else. Now let's flip it around before I go too far down that path. But But what if it's flipped around? What if the other person is taking you and he's lying about you? He's saying you stole something, you lied, or you cheated, or somehow you did him wrong, and he's taking you before them, trying to use the judge to work against you, and you're innocent, but he's accusing you of something that you have no way of proving you're innocent. There's no evidence, there's no witnesses, just your word against their word, but he's making you look bad. In the same case, Solomon says, if that person is being done wrong in that way, to pray and say, Lord, I have no recourse. I have no evidence to justify, but this guy's doing me wrong. And that's why he talks about the wicked should be punished and the righteous should be justified in this situation, that the Lord would deal with what was being done. Now, how does that apply to us? Let's speak to a moment to those who are trying to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. Those who faithfully serve God will be attacked. Did you know that? And many times falsely attacked. They will do what they will look at what you're doing. They will twist it. They will, we'll put in air quotes, misunderstand. But they'll kind of misunderstand on purpose. They'll frame it in a way that make you look the worst they can. So those who faithfully serve God will be attacked. We know that in the Bible. Those who serve the Lord, the Bible says, shall suffer persecution. So those who faithfully serve God will be attacked. Sometimes we are misunderstood and criticized. Other times we are falsely accused and lied about. It's easy to happen, especially with social media. Just imagine someone gets and does a post about you or some type of tweet about you, or they just make a statement about you. And everyone's reading this and it's a lie. And you say, but it's not true. How do you defend yourself? How do you prove that negative actually to be a falsehood? So absent any evidence, absent any witnesses, our only recourse is to pray and ask God to condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Lord, the only one I have to look for is you. Now watch this, because here's the twist. But sometimes the Lord isn't going to fix it. Sometimes the Lord's going to change you. You know, part of growing in the Christian life is learning how to love your enemies. It's learning how to turn the other cheek. It's learning how to suffer for Christ. See, we can't have a Christianity that every time we're done wrong, that we are always made to look right and we never suffer, because that's not biblical Christianity. We know this from the example of Christ himself. To suffer for doing right and suffer wrongly for doing right, unfortunately, is a part of living for Christ. And so not only are we praying, Lord, I need your help. Let me just slow down for a moment. It is not the job of the believer to vindicate himself. Being an avenger is a comic book hero. It is not how we live the Christian life. We don't go around avenging ourselves. The Lord has to vindicate us. The Lord has to avenge his people. So we can't go around yelling and arguing with everyone who disagrees with us. Sometimes all we can say is, I can tell you the truth, but it's just his word against my word. You're going to just have to decide, I guess, who you believe. We can say, Lord, I need your help. I don't like being lied about. I don't like being treated this way. But my life is in your hands. Lord, can you fix it? And sometimes the Lord does. Sometimes he doesn't. But sometimes the Lord is trying to help us to grow in our faith. Go with me to 1 Peter. Let me quickly get through this point because I got six more after this. 1 Peter. So we're talking about God changing circumstances or changing us. So you go through this time, you're being falsely attacked, pray about it. Maybe God will change the circumstance. It depends on what the Lord's will is. But really, the Lord can even change us in the midst of these things to help us have the right spirit, the right attitude even in the midst of these things. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look with me down to verse number 12. We'll go from 12 to verse 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's the change. The Bible says that God can work in our life, and when we're going through these difficult situations, and instead of getting all mad, preacher, I just don't like it. I'm trying to live for Jesus, and they're lying about me. My family's lying about me. My friend's lying about me. People at work lying about me. I don't like it. Okay, I understand you don't like it, but instead of having a bad attitude and complaining about it, we need to say, Lord, work in my life. So if that doesn't change, I still want to have a good attitude. I still want to love people. I still want to glorify you. Thank God I get to suffer for Jesus. He suffered so much for me. So he's saying, this is how we pray, Lord, change the situation, or Lord, change me in this situation. So when God wants us to pray when we've been wrong, that's one situation he talks about. Let's go back to 1 Kings 8. Let's look at another situation. And we'll pick it up now in verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication to thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Case number two, God wants us to pray for restoration from sin. Now, understanding that we're talking about Old Testament Israel in a physical kingdom way, versus we're talking about what we call New Testament believers who are dealing more in a spiritual aspect. I mean, we're not talking about actually fighting shield and sword in that way, but the application, the spiritual application, is that God wants us to pray for restoration from sin. Often the response to, now watch this, to purposeful, blatant sin is to run from God. We kind of mentioned a little bit about that this morning, about things that lead us into disobedience. And this is true about our church, any church that has believers who are trying to live for the Lord. Unfortunately, carnality comes in. People backslide. Happens in the Bible. Here we have a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. It happened in the book of Acts. They lied. Is that right or wrong? Wrong. God killed them. That was a chastening hand of God. So now you have this church with two less people in it. So all of a sudden, the next time they assemble together, Ananias and Sapphira's chair is sitting there empty. And so the truth is, there are times in believers' life, unfortunately, where there is purposeful, blatant sin. And often our temptation is when we're confronted with that. And this is reality. When people sin in church and their sin becomes exposed, you would think, if they love Jesus, they'd say, thank you for preaching about my sin. You're right. I'm wrong in this. I'm glad you pointed it out. I need to be right. That you'd kind of think that would be the, you don't really think that's, no, that's really not how they respond. You know what they tend to do? Get mad, make excuses, and leave. They're running from God. They're running from the situation. They want to go find some other church that doesn't know what they did so they can maybe continue in their sin somewhere else. And they're running from the Lord. That is the tendency of carnality among believers. We run from God. There's been blatant, purposeful sin. We're running from God. We're ashamed of the sin, maybe. Maybe we're scared how others will treat us or respond to it. But regardless, we're running from it. What the Lord wants when we're confronted, He wants us to pray. He wants us to repent. He wants us, as did the prodigal, to leave the pig pen and return to the Father. That's what the Lord wants. And so when you're confronted with sin in your life, what we ought to do is this. We ought to ask God to forgive us and restore us. Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me in this. Lord, give me the victory over this. But understand this. If you have committed a blatant, purposeful sin in your life, and the impacts of that sin begin coming into your life, the effects of that sin. Maybe it has hurt a relationship. Maybe you can no longer serve in a certain ministry, or maybe you can't no longer have a position of leadership, or maybe it has kept you from other opportunities in life. I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord to restore those things to you if possible. But instead of getting mad because you can't have what you had before you sin, we ought to say, Lord, if I can't be restored back to my place of my position, at least, Lord, restore me back to a place of my joy in the Lord, my love for you, my desire to live right. So God may not, now watch this, I said all that to give you this statement. God may not erase the result of your sin. He forgives our sins. I understand that. I'm not saying he doesn't forgive the sin. But the result, the consequence, the outward consequence in the world we live. He may not erase the result of sin, but you know what the Lord can do? He can renew our spirit and return us to service. He can change me. I may, because of my sin, I may have ruined some opportunities in life. There are some people, when that happens, if I can't do what I used to do, then I'm not ever going to do anything. But the problem is your heart right there. And you need to say, Lord, I'm wrong. And maybe I can't, maybe you could, I don't know. I don't know the sin, I don't know all the circumstances. But it may be there's certain things you can no longer do. Don't get mad. Don't get huffy and puffy. Say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Whatever opportunities I have, help me to take advantage of it and love you in it. Go with me to Psalms 51. Isn't this the prayer of David? He's confronted. Nathan walks in, points his finger right in his face, says, "Thou art the man!" David's like, now, you understand, that's the king. King David had a history of killing people. Typically Philistines and other people, but some Israelites got killed too and by him too. And so he points his finger, "Thou art the man!" And David looked at him and, "You're right. I've sinned." But God forgave him because he repented. Did it have consequences? Pretty bad consequences. But this is what the prayer of David was. Psalms 51, look with me in verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." In other words, change me. Not just change the consequence, because some of those consequences of David's sins did not get changed, but God changed David, restored David back to an area of service, renewed that the joy and that spirit in him again. So God wants us to pray for restoration from sin. That's the second area. Let me show you a third area, third case. Go back with me to 1 Kings 8. Look with me in verse 35. So we've been wronged. Either change the circumstance of the wronging, or at least change me in it. When I've sinned, maybe change the results if the Lord can. Maybe he can help deal with those things. But if those are how it is, renew unto me a right spirit. Return to me the joy of my salvation. But then here's a third case. And that goes with back to 1 Kings 8, verse 35. "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for inheritance." Now, a lot of these sound similar, but there are definite differences he's making. So here's number three. So God wants us to pray when we're wrong. Number two, God wants us to pray for restoration from sin. Number three, now three and four are very similar, so some things I won't cover in three, I'll pick back up in number four. Number three is this: God wants us to pray in times of internal problems. Let me explain what I mean by that. Internal, I mean our own foolish decisions, not just sin. You know, if the only thing that brought conflict or problems in my life was my sin, that wouldn't be so bad. But sometimes let me just put it nicely, we're just stupid. We just do stupid things. I don't mean sinful things. I don't mean we're lying or cheating. We just We just make bad decisions, foolish decisions. And maybe there's a sin issue somewhere behind it. Maybe there's a pride issue or a lust issue. But it's not blatant like what we're talking about. It's not you just purposely blatant did something. You just did something stupid. And it brought conflict in your life. It brought problems. You said what you said. Okay. For example, saying the first thing that comes to your mind is not always a good thing to say. Saying how you feel is not always a good thing to say. Saying what you think is not always a good thing to say. But that's what we do. We just blah. And then we've hurt someone. We've offended someone. We've broken a relationship. And we're like, oh man, why did I do that? Well, that was so stupid of me. And so we're talking about these internal problems, problems that we have in our lives brought about by our own internal foolishness. So you haven't turned your back on God. You haven't blatantly sinned that way. But you've been in some way foolish. And this foolishness has caused problems in your life. It could be a financial problem. It could be a family problem. It could be a job problem. It could be whatever it may be. So when that happens, we ought to be praying to the Lord. Similar to 2, it would be similar to 4. But we're talking about specifically this foolishness. So we pray that God would give us wisdom. We pray that God would give us grace and humility and courage to do what is necessary to make things right. We say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I thought the joke was funny, and I told someone, you know, something. And I go up to Larry and say, hey, Grizzly Adams, how you doing? Well, I did not know that, you know, when he was a kid and he watched Grizzly Adams, he had nightmares for a week or something. And this is, like, very offensive to him. Now he won't talk to me at all. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I should have, man, what did I say that for? Oh, man, I feel bad. Now, I should say, hey, Larry, I'm sorry. Okay, please forgive me. But maybe Larry, being Larry, maybe, now I'm offending you because I'm using you as an illustration. But anyways, Larry being Larry, maybe he just, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm not talking to you anymore. Maybe my prayer won't fix the situation. But I should say, Lord, help me to have some wisdom about how I deal with people. I mean, sometimes we as believers are like bulls in a china shop. We just go through church. It doesn't matter. We just say anything we want, act anything we want around people. We just, you know, bump into people. Talk to people, just like no one else matters but me. That's just where I am. That's where I was raised. I just tell people what I think. They can't handle the problems with them. You know, there's a word in the Bible describing you. It's called foolishness. You're a fool. You have a responsibility in your life how you're dealing with other people. Now, if you've done some of those things, you may have some issues in your people come to me. I gotta be careful how I say this. Sometimes someone will come to me, and they'll say this. They'll say, "Preacher, ever since I got saved, everyone in my family hates me." Well, I'm sorry that happened. But if you dig deeper, now sometimes that's true. And if that's your case, and it's just because you're living for the Lord, I'm not talking to you. Okay, so I don't have to apologize to you later. Okay, so I'm not talking to you. But there's some people, when you dig down, you find out the family already hated them before they got saved because they were idiots. You spent the last 10 years offending everyone in your family. They don't hate you because you love Jesus. They hate you because they hate you. Because you're an idiot. Because you've done things. You've said things. You've hurt people. You've just been abusive, not physically, but just your words, your attitudes. You've been unthoughtful, uncaring in the way you've treated people. And now they have all of these issues with you. Now, here's what I'm telling you. There may be nothing. Now, this doesn't sound encouraging. This is reality. There may be nothing you can do to fix that. A brother offended at heart will be one in a great city, for his contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's what Proverbs says. You may never fix that problem. You have said so many things and done so many things, they're not even going to listen to you. So now, maybe if it was me, I would say, Lord, and there have been family members I've had to pray about to try to renew that relationship. I would say something like this, Lord, please help me to say the right things at the right time. That, Lord, I want to fix this. I want to be a good testimony. I want them to know that Jesus has changed me. Lord, help me. And maybe the Lord will provide an opportunity, and maybe something can be done. But if nothing can be done, if the circumstance can be changed, at least say, Lord, if nothing else, help me not to treat people that way anymore. Help me to think about my words. Help me think about my actions. Help me to not be foolish in those things. That's what we're talking about. Lord, I pray that you change the circumstance, But if nothing, Lord, change me in this midst of this circumstance. Let's move to number four because it kind of dovetails with this. Go back with me to 1 Kings 8. Look with me in verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Now this is similar, again, but different. It's in the words of Larry Sellers, the same thing, but only different. So number two was the restoration from sin. Number three, in times of internal problems. Number four is this, God wants us to pray in times of external problems. This is talking about problems outside of our control. We weren't the foolish one. It's just things have occurred around us and they're kind of overflowing into our life beyond our control. My guess is this, I go out on a limb when I say this, my guess is this, no one here started the virus. You didn't cook it up in some laboratory, you did not come up with it, but yet everyone in this room in one way or another is affected by it, whether we like it or not. That's what's going on around us. So we're talking about these external things that we did not cause, but yet they have overflowed into our life. In many ways we can look at this. You can look at it by the family you're growing up in. We didn't choose who our parents were. We didn't choose who our siblings were. We didn't choose the circumstances of our childhood. That was just what it was. And it has an impact on our life. It had nothing to do about our decisions. That's just what was put upon us. And so these are external problems that happen around us, but yet come into our life and impact us. And we need to pray about them. Lord, help me deal with this. Lord, fix this situation. Lord, I didn't do this. They did this, and look what it's doing in my life. Lord, help me to deal with this, or Lord, fix this situation. Now let's talk about this for a few moments. Maybe the best revelation of our faith is our response to problems outside of our control. Things I have no control over. How do I respond to those things? Now we know how the world responds, right? They don't have control, so what do? They go out and buy what? Toilet paper. Now we laugh about it. It's their desire to have control of the situation. Now we laugh and say, but what does that do? It gives them something to do where they feel like they're in control. I can go out and buy toilet paper. I can stock up on this. Now, none of what they're doing has anything to do with what the problem is. They're not looking necessarily to solve the problem as much as they want control in the midst of the problems. But that's not what we as believers do. We look to the Lord for these things. So that maybe the best revelation of our faith is our response to problems outside of our control. There's a difference between prudence and panic. I think we ought to be prudent. Okay, we're going to talk obviously about the virus here just for a moment. You've seen these people go out and licking doorknobs. Oh, I'm not panicking, licking doorknobs. No, you're not panicking, but there's another word that describes you. Okay, the first letter is S, the next letter is stupid. Okay, so it's a very dumb thing you're doing. Now, there's a difference between prudence and panic. Okay, I don't think when a virus happens, we got to run around, slap our heads, scream and yell, and stock up on toilet paper. I don't think that's the response. But I don't think the response either is doing stupid stuff like that. We can be prudent. We can cover our mouth. We can stay away from sick people. We can try to wash our hands. We can be thoughtful about what's going on around us. So there's not panicking is good, but being prudent is good as well. But how our faith is responding to these problems really is revealing to us. Now, let me say this clearly. It's revealing to us what our faith is like, not to the Lord. You know, the Lord knows exactly what level of faith you have. God does not put you in a problem to try to figure out what kind of faith you have. He already knows. There's an old story. It goes this way. Why? Okay, if you had it, I'll put it this way. If you had a tea bag, you just reached in your cabinet, you brought a tea bag, pulled a tea bag out. Nothing, it said nothing on the tag. Maybe it didn't have a tag. Maybe it's just a tea bag. You know how you can figure out what kind of tea it has? Get some hot water, put it in it, let it steep, drink it, and you can figure out what kind of tea it is, right? You know how you can figure out what kind of faith you have? Get dipped into some hot water, and it's going to come out. Now, it's not revealing to God, but it's revealing to yourself. All of us, you know, going into this situation, there's a lot of believers who said, my faith is up here. You know where they found out what their faith? It's not up there. It's kind of down here. Exactly. They're the ones hoarding the toilet paper. Now, that problem did not show God. It showed us where our faith is. So these revelations of faith is for us. So when we are in these situations, we begin praying about these situations. And one of the things we can say, watch this. It is not wrong to ask God to deliver us from the virus. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, please help the doctors. Lord, help the scientists. Lord, help the leaders. Lord, help our country. Help our world. Lord, give us victory over this stupid virus, Lord. Help deliver us. There's nothing wrong about praying like that. But maybe a greater prayer may be, or as important prayer is, Lord, strengthen my faith in the midst of all this. Because maybe this thing has illustrated to me how little faith I actually had. I thought I was up here, and Lord, I found out I was down here. Lord, change the virus situation, but Lord, change my faith situation as well. So we pray. We pray when we've been wrong. We pray for restoration from sin. We pray for in times of internal problems. We pray for in times of external problems. Let me show you a couple more quickly. Back to 1 Kings 8, look with me in verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do the people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Now this is another different case. Is kind of unique because he's talking about people coming from a far land. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, and this seems harsh to us, but you understand, well, we don't have to understand. God does what God wants, whether we understand or not. But God does explain to us why the harshness was there. God sent the Israelites in there, and they were to wipe out the current inhabitants, all the Canaanite people. So the area they took over, they were supposed to wipe out, make no allegiance with them, no affinity with them, make no marriage with them, wipe them out. But the people in what's called the far country, the countries outside of the promised land, well, then they had some different commands about how they dealt with them. But one thing would happen is that these people, these non-Israelites, would hear about God and Israel, and they would come there because they would want to be a part of what's happening. And they were called, they were proselytes. They would come there and in our terminology, it's an unsaved person coming in, getting saved, and becoming a part of the New Testament church, become part of our assembly here. Okay, so in their case, they're coming there and they're converting to the Judaism, to the Jewish religion. So he's talking about these people who would hear about God, hear what God is doing, and they would come and then want to be a part of those things. So that tells us number five. So the fifth thing is this: God wants us to pray for God's name to be glorified. Whatever is going on in our life, whatever circumstance, whatever, we need to say, Lord, okay, I've been wronged, or Lord, there's some sin in my life, Lord, I need your help with, or there's an internal problem, there's an external problem. But in this case, he's saying, regardless of what the circumstance is, we're praying for God's name to be glorified in whatever situations we're going through. We should always be in prayer that God would use our own lives, the lives of other believers, our church itself, Grace Baptist Church, to lift up God's name to those around us. We should pray about this, about how we live our lives, pray about this regarding our witnessing to the lost. And we think about our own life and how this applies. what thing should permeate, now watch this, the thing that should permeate our prayer life is not, and this is what typically is, and this is not what it should be, it's not, Lord, make everything good. No, make everything glorify you. If it has to be in my life, Lord, make it glorify you. If this is the way I got to live, make it glorify you. If this is what I got to deal with, make it glorify you. If this is my circumstance of life, I don't mean sinful. I just this is my economic level. This is my social group I'm a part of. This is where the lack of talent or ability or preponderance of talent or ability. This is my situation. Lord, make it glorify you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Because a lot of times when we pray, well, okay, I'm projecting myself. 1 Corinthians 10. When I was a kid, I started praying. And my first prayer, and I've told you these stories, my first prayer was, the only prayer I knew, was, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and fetch it out before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed that way probably from 8 to, I don't know, 10 or something like that. Maybe 7 to 10 or 7 to 9, somewhere for a couple years. And then one day I was in my, for some reason, I was in my sister's room and we were talking or something, and she had a, which tells you how little times I was ever in her room talking to her, she had on her wall the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And I saw that and I said, huh, well, that's a different prayer. I've been praying this other prayer for a couple years, maybe I'll try a new one. So I sat there and memorized that, and I'd go in, every now and then go in her room and I'd memorize, and so every night before I went to bed, I would pray, now lay me down to sleep, and I'd pray the Lord's Prayer. Then I really started becoming, you know, really a prayer warrior. So then when I got to, I don't know, about 11, somewhere in there, I liked this girl named Susan Livengood. And my prayer life really every night became, Lord, help me be handsome. Lord, help me to be good looking. Lord, I want Susan Livengood to like me. Lord, help Susan Livengood to be my girlfriend. Lord, and I began praying that way. And it really became a very self-centered prayer life. Now, that's funny, isn't it? But isn't that not different than how a lot of people pray? Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this. Lord, fix this, fix this, fix this. Lord, change this, change this, change this. It's all about really kind of carnal stuff. And sometimes we need to say, Lord, it has nothing to do about any of that. It's, I have one life, and I want it to glorify you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I think that's the verse I want. That is the verse I want. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even, this is not Paul speaking, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. In other words, his prayer wasn't, give me the nice house, the nice car, the nice job, the nice neighborhood, the nice clothes, the nice shoes, whatever, the nice vacation. His prayer was, Lord, may my life glorify you. If I can have all those things, fine. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is, Lord, may my life glorify you. So number 5, God wants us to pray for God's name to be glorified. Quickly, back to 1 Kings 8, verse 44. Another case where Solomon points out that either our circumstance or our person needs to change. Verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Number 6 is this: God wants us to pray for spiritual victories. I'm going to give the next 2 little quick, but so you stay with me. God wants us to pray for spiritual victories. We should ask God. Now, I want you to get this. I'm going to go slow. We should ask God to help us to fight the right battles. Not every battle is the right battle. Not every fight is a good fight. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. A lot of times we do a lot of fighting. It has nothing to do with faith. It's not a good fight. We're just fighting. We just like to fight. We like to fight about everything. We should ask God to help us to fight the right battles. We should ask God to give us daily strength and wisdom. You know this, and we'll kind of maybe tie it to another point here in a second. Do you know that often the battle that may be your biggest challenge may already be heading your way? Think about that. Your battle that may be your biggest challenge up to this point in your life, you may find out about it tomorrow. You don't know that, do you? What if our prayer life right now is how we're going to be prepared for that battle? Would we be ready for it? Or would we be in trouble? So we need to pray for our spiritual victories. Not just in the midst of the battle itself when we realize, uh-oh, we need to be praying, Lord, every day, strengthen me. Lord, help me to fight the right battles, not just any battle. Let me fight the right battles. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to be ready. I need to have the armor on now. You don't wait. Okay, the idea of the armor, you don't wait till the guy shoots the bow, the arrow at you, and then say, hey, wait, slow down, let me get my armor on. No, you need to have your armor on before that arrow is shot, because then it's kind of too late. So we need to be prepared daily. Brother Howes used to say this, every day pray for love, every day pray for wisdom, every day pray for power. These are things we need on a daily basis. Number 7, back to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. We'll finish up with this. Well, we'll give you the final point, and then we'll finish up. Somewhere there's a connection. 1 Kings 8, look at verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Let me just stop for a moment. He's telling this to Solomon. But is not this exactly what happens? You know, when I read things like this, here's what I'm thinking. God already sees what's going to happen. He's telling them, don't do it. He does the same thing to us. He warns us as if he knows what's happening. He warns us and we just keep on going like God doesn't know what he's talking about. So he's warning them. And this is exactly what ends up happening because they're not listening to him. Verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captive, saying, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And here's the 7th case. The situation is this. The situation is they have left the Lord, basically. They've backslidden. They've gotten cold. So much so that the Lord has just said, okay, fine. And the enemy comes in and takes them, and they're their captives. He said, if somehow there would be a revival, a renewal, maybe if you prayed, God would bring you back to the land. So that brings us to number 7. God wants us to pray for spiritual fervor. That there is within us this fire, this fervor about him. If we're in a situation when there is this deadness and this coldness, we shouldn't be like, well, you know, I've been saved so long, that's just what happens. Well, maybe that is what just happens, but it's not what's supposed to happen. I need to say, Lord, I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be away from you that way. I want to have a spiritual fire, a spiritual fervor. Think about it this way. Sin is so subtle. Now watch. Sin is so subtle that we are often lulled to spiritual sleep without even realizing it. Satan just lulls us to sleep. And we just kind of almost like sleepwalking through our Christian life. And pretty soon we're just cold and indifferent. And he said, when that happens, you need to be praying for spiritual fervor, spiritual revival. It's not unusual for believers who at one time were on fire and excited about serving the Lord. Now they're accustomed to missing church. They're accustomed to not reading their Bible.
You know, here's a funny thing. There was a day when if you woke up and you realize, man, I haven't read my Bible in 3 or 4 days, you would be shocked and aghast. Now when you do it, you're like, yeah, I got to get back to it. And then it's 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 days, maybe weeks later, where you're like, I just need to do that. You've been lulled to sleep. There was a time if there's something to keep you out of church, you're like, oh man, I just hate that. And now you're like, well, you know, God understands. Now you have an excuse for everything. You've been lulled to sleep. And the Lord says, in those cases, when we're away from Him, we've just gotten so into our sin, so away from Him, we need to be praying for a spiritual fervor. We become accustomed to missing church, accustomed to not reading the Bible, accustomed, watch this, not to witness, not to pray, and it doesn't even bother us. And when those cases happen, yeah, we need to say, Lord, help me to read my Bible. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to go soul winning. Help me to do those things. Yeah, that's true. You need to do those things again. But let me tell you what else you need to pray. Lord, revive my heart. Because it's not just that, it's not just that I'm not doing those things, that I've gotten away from it in my heart and I've been okay with it. That should bother me more. I'm not so much, okay, I am bothered I haven't read my Bible in 2 weeks, but I'm really bothered that my heart was okay. That I went 2 weeks and I was just living my life apart from you. That's what should bother us. That's when we need to be praying for spiritual fervor, spiritual revival. We should ask God to awaken us, to revive us, to restore us to spiritual health. Let me show you one more verse. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we, talking about believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's not talking about heaven or hell. This is for those who are saved. You're already on the way to heaven. This is standing before the Lord in that judgment seat of Christ, being judged for what we've done for him as far as rewards. This has nothing to do with losing our salvation. It has nothing to do with whether or not we're going to heaven. We're already in heaven at the judgment seat. Okay, and all he is doing is judging us based, now this is a reward judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then he makes this statement in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. God sees really what's going on here. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We want to be transparent to you as well. But notice that phrase, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. In other words, he knew that they were going to stand before the Lord. Not that God was going to send them to hell. Not that they were going to lose their salvation. But I understand the Lord has a purpose and a plan, and the Lord's not happy when I'm lulled to sleep and there is no fervor, no fire in my Christian life. And I don't want that to be. I want God to awaken me, to revive me, to restore me back to spiritual health. Now, in reality, all of us, each of us, find ourselves in one of these situations, sometimes many of these situations. And if you sit there tonight and you say, he was talking about me, let me be honest, yes, I was. I didn't know it, but I guess I was, because obviously the Holy Spirit convicted you. And if we find ourselves in one of these situations, the answer isn't huff and puff, the answer isn't get mad, the answer is, Lord, work in my life. Thank God that we can run to God. Thank God that God hears us. And when God hears us, he's either going to change the situation or he's going to change the saint, the person. He's either going to change the circumstance or he's going to change the person in that circumstance. But he will respond. Our job is to pray. When thou hearest, the Lord responds by changing the circumstance or by changing us. But our goal is, Lord, do something. Please help me. Would you pray?